What love. Father, we can't even define love, your type of love. It's so beyond our capabilities of loving. You remind us in your word that we love because you first loved us. So as we've come to know your love in an increasing way, Father, to recognize how personal that relationship is that you extend to us. One-on-one in our hearts, in our lives, you come to live. You who created us. And then Jesus, you who died for us. That we might see the love, that we might recognize our need of love, that we would call upon you and trust you. Thank you for the gift of faith. Yes. We don't have it within ourselves. But you give us the ability to step out upon that faith that you give us and to respond to your love. So here we are, a Lord's Day morning once again. It's a Thanksgiving week. But Lord, we are to be thankful every day. Oh, how far short we come. We could gripe and complain. We could wish it was this or wish it was that. And we don't have this or we don't have that. And we have too much of what we don't want. But you are good. Lord, help us to see that more clearly. Father, I think of some meetings I had this week of ones who came to know in difficult, dire circumstances tragedies in their lives, but that you love them. Help us to see your love. How blind we can be. Thank you for the beauty of the fall season. And thank you for the cool nights and cooler days. Thank you for sunshine. And thank you for rain. And even for the snow, if you choose to give it to us this year. Lord, thank you. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit who would help us to understand it and to live it out. Thank you, dear God, for your goodness. Thank you for bringing so many of our young people back to us. Thank you for a school year and lessons they've learned. And even lessons learned if they haven't done what they were supposed to do. That it should have been done. Father, all of us need that at times. Help us again to be caught up with your purposes. Lord, individually you want to deal with us, and you do. But you want us to see that you have usage for each one of us in your kingdom if we are born again. And so thank you. And thank you for opportunities each day. Normally we meet someone each day to be able to share the good news of Jesus with. Lord, you know some of the ones who are not able to be with us today. Some students are still away. Some people are sick and not with us today. Some I'm not sure where they're at or what's going on. But we miss them. We pray that you would raise up those who are sick, Father. For those who are struggling spiritually, Father, that you would move in their lives in such a way. You know what's needed. Trials, pressures, a light from your word. Draw them to the cross, to Calvary. We who are here, you know where we're coming from. You know what kind of a week we've had. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to another week. But also you are the God who, like no one else, can give comfort. Driving to church this morning, it's not very far. You know that, Lord. Most people here know that. But listening to George Beverly Shea sing, is there no comfort? Is there no hope? And then the chorus, oh yes. Oh yes, there is comfort in Jesus. Oh yes, there is hope for tomorrow. Wars in Ukraine, wars in Gaza. I haven't heard the last couple of days what's going there. They've been finding under the hospital this and that, supposedly. Lord, you know. But dear God, you are on the throne. And Father, the nations rage. And Psalm 2 makes it clear that you look down and laugh at the kings who think they're in control. Presidential elections here and all sorts of this and that is true and this isn't true. And Some of us have had emails sent to us this week about the Speaker of the House. I haven't even looked at it. We get overly cooked up with politics when they are important, but so very secondary. But they can drive us emotionally, monetarily, with time, when the kingdom of God is left on the back burner, if at all. So, dear God, thank you again that you are in control. As citizens, help us to take in and to vote and to speak. But may we remember, there will not be peace on planet Earth. There will not be peace in our own hearts until we surrender and King Jesus is allowed to be as he is, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah, what a God you are. So thank you for this morning. Each one who is here, some who are more than likely not born again yet, draw them to see the need. Draw them to see the clarity of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to know Jesus Christ, and the joy and the peace that you have for us. Thank you again, as we heard in Sunday school again. We all must appear before the judgment seat. And Father, tonight's message is going to be very theological. Oh, that everyone would be back would be my desire. For Father, it is something we better deal with, because the reality is coming. And this is some have called it the most severe warning throughout the Bible. Definitely throughout Hebrews. And Lord God, thank you that you love us enough to warn us of the future to come. Outside of you, here we are now, Lord. I trust we've come to worship. You know our hearts. You know our motives. You see right through us. Help us to see ourselves. But more than that, may our eyes be turned to Jesus Christ. May we see you more clearly. Spirit of the living God, may you be free to move in our midst. Help us to see you and your love and your plan, what you have. And Father, may the reality of the words of the song, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give," may those be reality for each one of us here. That would bring joy to you, Father. That would bring real joy to you. And only by the movement of your Holy Spirit and our surrendering will that be reality. Be pleased as we worship now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
To turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the believers in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, if you prefer. We'll be reading chapter 3 in its entirety as we prepare for a study in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, it's abundantly clear as we look through the scriptures that in calling men and women back to yourself out of their bondage and slavery to sin, out from the sentence of condemnation and into forgiveness and fellowship with you, it is your will not only to redeem individuals, but to take those individuals and to form them into a corporate, collective body. You want to have a people. It was so in the Old Testament. As you start with Abraham, and then from him and his children and his children who came after him, and all the way down through all the tribes and bringing them back out of the land of Egypt from their slavery, you wanted them to be a covenant people. And that covenant people had laws. They had rules that were supposed to govern their interactions with you and their interactions with one another. Think of how much of the law in the Old Testament was civil law, ways to deal with each other when there were problems, when there were disagreements, when there was wrong dealing between people. And as we move into the New Testament and the coming of Christ, as the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, show us what the law was pointing to, Jesus, there is still this emphasis on a covenant, collective people. And it's a group of people that still associate with one another based on rules. We look at this passage today, and we see that there were not only commandments that were given, traditions that were passed on by the Apostle Paul and those who were associated with him and the other apostles as well, but they were supposed to be policing. They're supposed to be holding people accountable to the covenant rules of that community. It was supposed to be keeping people in line. And we want to see ourselves as people who are bound together in Jesus Christ, those of us who are saved today, and responsible to one another, and that we understand how we're supposed to interact with one another and deal with one another based on what you have told us through your word. It's serious business. As we're called and compelled to obey the laws of our country, these are laws and rules that are far more foundational. And we ask as we continue to move through this part of this of Ephesians where Paul is giving people instructions, this is how you're supposed to deal with one another in the body of Christ, that we would see it as an imperative. We have to do this. Now, Paul ends this letter here with a focus on grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, because we can't do it apart from that. But there is a standard to which we're to hold. And we ask that you would help us to learn what that is, and to walk according to it as we depend on you for the grace to do so. Help us then, as we've gathered this morning, to receive instruction from your word as a body, as a family. Give grace to Pastor John as he preaches and teaches. Help your word to come through clearly, accurately, and then with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Father, if there are any with us today who are outside of the covenant community, who have not yet come in through the grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he won by his death on the cross, we ask that you would bring them also so that we could be one family together, learning how to live according to the standards that you have given us. As we have now brought tithes and offerings to give for the benefit of this covenant community here so that it can do what it's been called to do, and as we also send those out so that others can build the universal body of Christ in different places, we ask that you would help us to give cheerfully, that you would use it for the building up of your kingdom, and that you would help us to be blessed in the time that we spend together as we glorify you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
to Ephesians chapter 4, one verse, one simple verse. You've heard it several times already. So why even preach? Let us pray. Lord, there are no words to describe the beauty of you, dear Jesus. Nor are there words that effectively can portray or explain the beauty of your bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride purchased by the blood of the bridegroom. Father, thank you once again. Thank you for the reality of what you have and what it is to be in relationship with you. So teach us, Lord, I ask. Help us to see it's more than a simple prayer. It's more than just knowing the facts, or even in one sense, believing the facts. The miracle of being born again. The miracle of coming from darkness to light. The miracle of having everything changed. And the miracle of certainty that beyond the grave, there's so much more. Thank you for reality as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I met him on Friday. I found out he had grown up Lutheran. Married a young lady, I assume. I don't know her. I met him. Who did not know if there was a God, did not know if you could get to know God. But they were married. They had a son. He was 22 years of age. He was a good boy, according to Dad, a good boy. The son had a girlfriend. The girlfriend sent her ex-boyfriend, their son, a text. Simply put, forget me or die. He took his life. By the grace of God, this man came to know the reality of the gospel. He attends a Bible preaching church now with his wife, and they're growing. They've adopted another boy. They adopted a 5-year-old Chinese boy, I believe 5 years ago. As he shared with me the blows in his life that brought him to Jesus Christ, I was reminded again that God is good and that God uses whatever it takes to wake us up. Be careful if you play with God. I trust you would be back here tonight. Strong words in the Hebrews, strong words. And yet encouraging words as we look at them. Tonight's a very theological message. This morning is a very simple message. As I just said, why preach it? Because I believe we ourselves are guilty in ways we don't even realize. Even in the simplicity of this verse. So this week I decided to Google work ethic. Work ethic. That's all I put in. Became very interesting. 3 in 4 managers of larger companies, I assume, 3 in 4 managers say about the new Generation Z. What is that, 18-year-olds to 30 or thereabouts? 3 in 4 managers say Generation Z is difficult to work with. They lack skills. They lack effort. They lack motivation. That was troubling to the managers because they realized, with us older ones passing off the work scene, for the most part, that Generation Z, by the end of this decade, will make up one-third of the workforce that's out there. They have poor communication skills and they're easily offended. They are looking for a work-life balance. I need to have so much out here to balance my work or lack of effort. Millennials who came before Generation Z, they were the entitled generation, quote unquote. You, society, my parents, the companies, you owe it to me. You owe it to me. What ethics are managers looking for? They listed 10 traits. How well do you fit in here with your work ethic? I know you don't work. Some of you are just housewives. Housewives are often listed with pastors as far as work, energy expended, and the fact that, well, the pastor is basically, 24/7. One of the reasons I haven't wanted a phone when I'm on vacation, I'm gone. You can't get a hold of me normally. Now you can because my kids wanted to keep track of where we were, especially if we pull off the road and sleep in the middle of the night, that we're okay, so we have a cell phone. And I'll give you advance warning. I may even get one myself in January. We'll see. We'll see. But what traits are they looking for? Appearance. Imagine that, appearance. Some of you remember when I first got to Bob Jones University. It was because of this woman and her husband at that time, Jane and her husband at that time, who lived down there, and we got on campus. And I saw ladies and gentlemen at that school at that time. Especially, you're talking, back here in the 70s, you're talking about those southern dresses and beautiful young ladies got to a Bible study, their Sunday school society get together. On the evangelical schools, I saw often a bunch of slobs in their dress and also in their mannerisms of making out in the dorm, in the student unions and so forth. A number of the schools I went to back then, I can only imagine today. But they're looking for appearance. They're looking for attendance. Your attendance matters. Talking to one fellow, can't fire him because, well, you can talk to John out here. He was telling me about where they are and how they've had to check in times and this and that, how they have to float with it a little bit because of where workers are at today. They're looking for appearance, attendance, attitude, character. I think they mean good character. We've got characters aplenty. Communication. Cooperation. That's the team spirit. Organizational skills, productivity, respect, and yes, teamwork. 10 traits that they're looking for in work ethic. And apparently finding it lacking more and more. How many places are not closing down because they can't get workers? Or altering their hours because they can't get workers? Yes. Workers. There are people. How much are you going to pay me? What are my benefits? How little do I have to do and still be there and draw my paycheck is far too often what we see. Ephesians chapter 4 is a course on change that is mandated. It's not just put out there for you to consider. It's a course of change that is mandated if one is truly a Christian. Because how one lives, if you call yourself a Christian, matters to God. It matters to your church. It should matter to you how we live and what we do. To be a Christian, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. I spoke to Bob who told me about his son's text. At the same time, I spoke to a young guy, David, who was 24. I may mention more about him tonight. But goes to a church in the area. I did not know the church firsthand. I don't know if it's Bible preaching. But I do know that he had no idea what it was to be born again. I guess you believe in God or a higher power and you live your life to make him happier. Something like that was his response. No, you need to know Jesus by the miracle of a born-again experience. And when that happens, there's a radical change that is to come about because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Again, I don't understand. But I am childlike enough and foolish enough to believe this is what the Bible says. And that's the Word of God. And then I know subjectively from the reality of what has happened in my life, as I not only can sing, but I live it in a relationship with Him, that He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His child. And the joy that I experience from Him in the ugliness of life, in the disappointments of life, when things don't work out the way you would like them to be. Yeah, that goes on, even in pastors' lives. And sometimes because we're so wrapped up with people to a larger degree. Think of the Apostle Paul as he shared all of the physical things that he encountered. And on top of that is the concern for the churches. And the people within those churches, obviously. Real change from the inside out. And so we looked at what the Word of God simply has to say about the tongue. Speak truth. Always. Don't get politically correct. Be loving and kind. But speak truth. Speak words that are wholesome. Sending forth the grace of God that you receive inside you and sharing God's grace with others. The tongue. And then we spoke last week about anger. For all anger is not sin. Be angry. We saw that was a command. Get mad. But at the right things. Be mad at sin. And some of us, well, that's just the way things are. We go along with it. We accept it. And no, it should tear us apart when we hear and see what's going on around us. Wow. I don't know how many of you listened to the briefing this week when Al Mohler spoke about the Kinsey Report and the special institute there in Indiana and how Dr. Kinsey put together his evidence that came from sexual abuse of over 600 boys by one man. If we don't get angry at sin, I want to say something's wrong with us. It starts with anger over sin within my own heart and life. It has to start there. But then don't let up. How long, God, am I going to cry to you? Violence! Well, that's from Habakkuk. That's on Wednesday nights, not this morning. Do you know what it is to cry to God because you're angry with what you see? Well, God, help us. Help us to see and understand. Yes, help me to respond with the right type of anger when I see something. That, again, I don't defame your name because I am a Christian, a Christ follower. I want to be a disciple of His. Well, this morning we're going to look at the subject of work and work ethic. A changed work ethic because I am a Christian. And now, first of all, oh boy, I thought we were just up here. And now, first of all, I check this out every morning when I come in here. I don't know. Ah, there it is. Thank you, Nicole. There's something to be avoided. Very simply, do not steal. The word for steal here is kleto, K-L-E-T-O in English. Kleto, kleto. You can hear kleptomaniac. The stealing here is not going in with mask on, if you still wear masks, even for COVID or whatever, but and a gun and robbing a bank. This word here, kleto, is secretly stealing, not robbery as such as we think of it. But remember the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments, it's not things to consider or to just think about, but it's to do not or do. Well, the eighth of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 15, Leviticus 19, verse 11, speaks about stealing more broadly. And all of those commandments there are under the listing where God says, here's what you don't do, here's what you do, because I am the Lord, your God. Is God your God? Then there are things for us to do and things for us not to be doing. Again, He is Lord God, even as Jesus is Lord. And so the word here, though, reminds us, even if I'm subtly stealing, we'll come back to that in different ways in a moment, but it means I need to recognize the right of private ownership, whether it's money, whether it's someone's car, his house, his tool, his book, his music, whatever it is. Recognize the right of private ownership of property. And if it belongs to another, I have no right to take it, keep it, covet it. Be thankful that they have it, even if I would perhaps like to have it myself. We need to learn to respect people's property. Respect people's property. Again, if I borrow, I return in good condition. Being in another's house, to respect their property. Again, it has shocked me. Some of you parents apparently allow your kids to jump on their living room furniture. Or maybe they just do it when they come to other people's houses. I don't know. But again, I was brought up, there's a generation that was brought up with manners and respecting people's property. You know that van that goes on the youth trips? How do you take care of that? That's someone's property, and we pay for it. And long after you're dropped off and home, sometimes there are those who have to stay behind to clean up and clean up and clean up some more. People's property. Simple things that we can all be guilty of and perhaps don't like to be reminded of. Whose house is this? I believe it's God's house. Yes, if you're a member of Cornerstone Bible Church, you own the building. If the church ever gave up, you have a right to whatever's worth here and what we do with it. But it's God's house. Thank you, some of you who are willing to take some of the hymn books home or the Bibles home and try and repair them and put them together, because so often they're just thrown around. I realize when they're on the back of the chairs and stuff, sometimes you move those chairs, they fall out. And even I'm getting clumsy enough that I can drop one once in a while. Try not to. But I remind you, and those hymn books and Bibles that some of you borrow when you forget your own, they're not there just to be doodling paper. But some of them, you see what kids have written. I don't think they're adults who are scribbling in them. But again, it's God's property. Do we think about His house? So many of you are here on work day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Tim has thanked you. Others have thanked you. But we take care of His property. So do not steal. Again, it's not armed robbery that's specifically spoken of here. But apparently, it's a problem. It was a problem back then, stealing. Petty larceny of slaves was quite common in the days when Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And slavery was very big back then. Was it a third of the Roman Empire, maybe? I can't remember the exact statistic. But it was big. And again, Eusebius, early writer of Christianity, what was going on? Quote, throughout the Eastern world, Ephesus, among others, throughout the Eastern world, few persons were much affronted by being convicted of theft. In other words, no big deal. It's like some states in America, unless it's over, what, $999 or whatever it is. No big deal. I'm not embarrassed. It used to be you're embarrassed. Your name's in the paper for petty larceny. No big deal it was back then. What type of persons became Christians back then? For the most part, well, for the whole part, they were all sinners. But for the most part, not nice people. We're called the scum of the earth, Christians. Aristocracy, Paul writes, not many wise, not many rich, not many power, not many, praise God, for the wise, rich, and powerful, who also became believers. But often, they can take care of themselves. They don't need a crutch like God or Jesus. So it was the lower people. And part of the culture was I'm a slave. My master's got so much. Maybe he doesn't treat me right. Help myself to a few things. Enough of a problem that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes here. He who steals must steal. No, he who steals. In other words, you're going on with it. We're writing to Christians. Hey, no more. Sorry, stop. It was a problem back then. Best, in his commentary, writes how difficult they found it to break away from the ethical norms of the society from which they had been converted. The ethical norms was it was normal to help yourself to a few things. Today, it's becoming more and more a problem. Retail theft. 2017, the year 2017, $47 billion worth of theft in stores. $47 billion in 2017. Oh, I've got a more recent. 2021, it was up to $93.9 billion. Oh, we can go to 2022, it was up to $112 billion. Do we see a trend going here? No, it's not always that many who do it. That trend there is according to the National Retail Federation. Supposedly only 2% of customers. And as far as pocketing stuff, boys are more apt to do it than girls. Boys 10 to 18, girls are usually 12 to 20. And I was probably back in the 10-year-old age when I helped myself to candy, as the guys who looked dangerous were watched by the store owner. And little John Horgan just helped himself to candy that we split up outside. Most of you have heard my testimony there, as I came under great conviction of guilt. Some of you perhaps didn't hear. But my mother found me crying up in my bedroom, just convicted because I'd been taking candy. And she came in and we prayed and I asked forgiveness. But that wasn't enough. When my daddy came home, because mommy didn't speak much English, daddy and I walked down to see the store owner. You remember what happened. It was probably, remember, a nickel candy would get you a Hershey bar back in those days, okay? So it wasn't an awful lot of money I was stealing. Probably $5 worth total over the number of times I've been doing it. And I offered to pay him back and ask forgiveness. And the store manager just looked at me, and big guy, I'm a little guy. Don't you ever do it again! No, I won't. I won't. But I was forgiven by Jesus. And the tears of my conscience, I began to understand what it is to be forgiven. Just a little bit of candy. No. Do not steal. No. Lowe's. Hardware. Tools. $1 billion last year. Retail theft. While working on this sermon, all of a sudden my computer told me something was happening up in Reading. Quote from the news blurb that came my way. Two Reading women Tuesday afternoon of this week, shortly after Walmart security personnel reported seeing them push a shopping cart loaded with a television set and groceries, items combined value of $777, pushed it out to the store and drove away in an SUV. It's all around, all the time. Oh, plagiarism. You know what plagiarism is? It's taking something and not giving proper credit from where you took it as far as verbiage, writing, books, etc. COVID, it's good we can blame it on something, but COVID increased plagiarism from 35 to 45% with online schooling. From 35% to 45%. Why do they do it? A desire to get a good grade, fear of failing, procrastination. I put it off, and didn't get it done, and I need a book report. I need to you just copy it. Some of you are familiar with Turnitin. Turnitin was launched in 1997, and it detects AI and plagiarism. 2,500 of the higher education institutions in the U.S. use it, including 69% of the top 100 colleges and universities, according to U.S. News and World Report, because of students' plagiarism, and now more and more with AI. Artificial intelligence, stealing from others. Insurance fraud, Healthcare last year, $75 billion in life insurance fraud. Workers' comp, you can talk to Bob Watts. He just lost a case. You have to settle. It's a lot cheaper. Ask him, I forget, was it $57,000 or something the company lost? Petty, yeah. Yeah, you can talk maybe to Seth, too, about it. But in any case, a workers' comp, $34 billion last year. Insurance fraud overall, $308 billion. 33% of home insurance owners, 35% of car insurance owners admit to sending in false claims. It's fraud. Don't steal. The FBI says the average family in America today pays from $400 to $700 higher in rates because of fraud. It's costing you money. Or maybe you're the one who's gaining because you're frauding. Padding expense accounts, changing your timesheets, taking coins from mom's dresser when she's not looking. She just emptied pockets. If you still have coins nowadays, maybe it's Bitcoin. Anyway, and justify it so easily. Everyone does it. They owe me for overcharging. And it just comes naturally. It's the easy thing to do. I see it. How many Hollywood actresses, maybe guys as well, but who, million-dollar contracts, but, John MacArthur put it this way. There's a certain fleshly attraction in taking that which does not belong to us and trying to get away with it. Trying to get away with it. Attracts. I got the money to buy it and then some. It's just trinkets, some of these ladies. Costume jewelry. When they've got diamonds and this and that, but I've read the articles. No, do not steal. He was a young guy who worked with his dad in the summertime. Before going to work with dad in the summertime, they'd always stop and buy a paper and then go to work. Then there was a day when they got to work and dad realized, by mistake, I took two papers. I guess I could return it tomorrow. But Dad thought, maybe I'm robbing someone of the opportunity to read the paper, those who still get papers. That's changing today. And besides, the owner of the store knows I'm a Christian. I need to take it back. So he took it back. Took the trip, brought back the paper. A week or two later, there was a robbery at that store. And the store manager recognized the time when things were stolen. And there were only two men who had been in the store at that time. One was this young man's daddy. But the man said, it can't be him. He was honest enough to return a newspaper to me, so he must not have taken it. It had to be the other guy. And sure enough, the police checked him out. And they caught the guy who did it. His honesty in returning. Some of you have shared testimonies of being overcharged and you've gone back. I tried that with a bank. I think I caused them more money damage as they tried to figure out what they had done wrong when they had made the mistake in crediting me with more than I should have had. But our job again is to remember, simply, do not steal. Should be so simple. Need to think about it. Soon time to fill out your tax again. What do we declare? Something's not easy to figure out. But again, we want to do our best. Do not steal any which way. Something to be avoided? Stealing. Something to do? Labor. You notice the verse that's used here, or the word that's used in the verse here. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. Labor is obviously to work. But it implies to labor on is to sweat, to have fatigue, tiredness. It's what they used to call, it was a good day's work. I'm wiped out. Can't do much. I put my all into it. Toil and sweat. It wasn't intended. Some people think that work, is a curse. Work is not a curse. One of the first books I bought as a pastor back in 1976, Francis Schaeffer here on Genesis and Space and Time. As you go through the book of Genesis, we realize that God gave them work to do in the garden. But after the fall, by the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your brow, the thorns in the thickets, and when I was in New Hampshire, it was black flies. Black flies in the month of May. In your nose, in your ears, in your eyes. People would wear bee bonnets as they're out there working in their gardens. They're all over the place, black flies. That's part of the curse. And maybe rightly, maybe your boss is part of the curse because he's not fair. He's not just. He doesn't recognize what you do. But work is not sinful, and because of sin, work was not given. It's the laboring, it's the sweat, it's the difficulty. Jewish rabbis taught their sons, they taught to the parents, if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. So a baker would make sure that his son could be a baker. A butcher, his son could be a butcher. Didn't have to be. A teacher, be a teacher. Whatever that he did, you would at least learn to do something so that you would have something to fall back on and to provide again for yourself and any family that you might have. 1 Thessalonians. We read some this morning from Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and be reminded again of what God says here. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 10. Again, but we urge you, brethren, the last part, 1 Thessalonians 4, okay, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Work with your hands as we commanded you. There's a place for that. Again, Paul was bivocational there for a while. He says, I have a right to get an offering and to live by that. But he worked, you know, as a tent maker with hides and so forth. And he speaks there about toil and sweat. We toil, 1 Corinthians 4:12, working with our own hands. He wanted people to know again that he knew what it was like to work and to work. I was talking to a friend this week, and his son, who used to work with his hands, is now in a new job with his head. And he got home from this new job, and he was totally wiped out. Totally wiped out, more so than when he was working with his hands. And I looked up again about something I had heard back along, and sure enough, there it was on the computer. It said this, how much energy in preaching a sermon is there? I quote, studies have shown that the energy used for preaching a 30-minute sermon is the equivalent of an 8-hour workday. It's no wonder I get tired and need to sleep before I preach again tonight. But God is good. And God gives us, every one of us, all the energy any one of us needs to do the work that He would have us do. If it's too much for my energy, maybe I'm not getting the sleep I need because I'm up late nights, or I'm running around doing other things that I shouldn't be doing. That's another story. But otherwise, if I'm too worn out from the regular work, maybe that regular work is not what God wants me to be doing. God has promised to supply our needs, and you need work to do what work He has for you to do. And He's promised to provide it. But to understand again, work is not sin. Work is to be done. And it's important to teach our kids that way. And especially when you hear of what managers are saying about the new workforce that's coming out there and how ineffectual they are and not wanting to work. Chores. Every family is different and has a right to raise your family the way God would have you do it. John David grew up with a stingy father who never gave him money for doing chores. You get your food, you get your bed, you get clothing. And I would pay everything for a youth group outing and money for this or that, depending on whatever, and took care of things. But chores were just, hey, mom's got chores, papa's got chores, and you guys got chores too. And so to train them. Yes, it is true. Some of you have seen I can do it faster and better if I do it myself. But you let your little one, and some of you have heard, Diana used to have a big clothesline. We still do. But she'd also put one up about 3 feet above the ground. And I've got pictures of Stephen Paul in his boots out in the snow, putting up socks and whatever on that 3 foot that he could reach because he was little back then. Again, it's a matter of training them and giving them responsibilities because they're important. And if you can teach your, I want to say 3-4-year-olds, they can do a bit. But if you teach them then, when they get to be 13, 15, 16, and at home, hopefully they'll be doing even more. And willingly, because they've learned the habit of work. So that when they go out and get paid for it out there, they're good workers. We taught our kids, again, and they started when they were, I think Ruth was 14 when she worked in the bakery. And one of our, she worked in a Holland American bakery and would bring home pastry for us on Saturday morning that was left over or whatever. So we enjoyed her working there, among other things. But it also taught the kids, if you have a good attitude and you show yourself working well, you'll have no trouble getting a job and no trouble again seeing that God can provide for whatever it might be. No, times are changing, but some things do not change. Labor, sweat, work hard. Second, performing what is good. Performing what is good. It's to be beneficial for others. It's to provide goods or service for others. Work should be something that is honest, honorable, productive. John MacArthur put it this way, a Christian should never be involved in a job, profession, work, or business that demands compromise of God's standards, that dishonors Him, violates His holy commands, or misleads or harms others in any way. One more time. A Christian should never be involved in a job, profession, work, or business that demands compromise of God's standards, that dishonors Him, violates His holy commands, or misleads or harms others in any way. Probably the most negative example I can give is Larry Flint. Some of you remember Larry Flint? Yeah, a few of you, very few of you. Larry Flint was converted to Jesus Christ by President Jimmy Carter's sister, Ruth Stapleton, who was an evangelist. In 1978, he became a Christian, Larry Flint. It lasted a year. Don't get the wrong idea. Larry Flint still can't stand organized religion. This is him, a quote from him. And explicit sex is still the cornerstone of his Hustler magazine. He was a producer of pornographic magazines and toys. He said this, other Christians are going to be embarrassed because I relate to my God. He's different than they relate to theirs. If you ask me, yes, I am a born-again Christian. But I'm going to continue publishing pornography and pornography. He says is not sinful. When Mr. Flint told the world of his conversion last November, I'm quoting now from an article, he promised to give up the leadership of the empire he had built in Columbus, Ohio, which includes Hustler and Chick magazines, sexual paraphernalia, and book publishing. Last week he notified that, or he modified that stance, saying, I'm still the boss. And Mrs. Stapleton told the audience not to expect Mr. Flynn to be different because he's just a baby Christian. You got to be kidding me. God knows where he is today. He died, as I recall. But no, our Christina Joy was working for a dentist. And she realized what was going on. She obviously wasn't a dentist, but she had the books and stuff and saw that they were dating things differently so that insurance would pay. And she said, I can't work here anymore. And she quit. There was a nurse. She was required to take part in abortions. Quit her job. Again, a soft conscience. God, where would you have me work? What would you have me do? Tell the truth always. Do not steal. Do not fraud or defraud. No, to recognize again. Work should be beneficial for yourself, again, to provide for yourself. And bluntly, I've had more than, more than what I need in many ways. I've got toys. I can play golf. God has given me abundantly different things that at one time I really couldn't afford. I have found that in spite of where I'm at financially, I've tried to increase my giving every year to understand once again what God has given. God requires for me as well. He was an elderly man. He didn't need to work, but he took a job, especially in the summer. He was cleaning streets. And a man walked up to him and said, you seem to enjoy what you're doing. The man was an immigrant. He replied as follows. Pardon my lack of English as I read this. You like the work I do? I too. Me? I help keep God's streets beautiful. What a perspective. I help to keep God's streets beautiful by picking up trash, etc., etc. It's all perspective. There is a job to do, work, quality work, a good job. Again, God has given each of us different gifts and different capacities of earning capacity. One thing I've shared often with wives, or prospective wives, especially back in the day when mainly only the guy worked because the woman was just a housekeeper. Now she's also a school teacher for many. All that she does. But to learn to live under your husband's capacity of making money. And what I find with young couples, many of them have come from homes where I have a lot of stuff. A lot of furniture that was given to us, but we've got a lot of furniture and a lot of stuff. But when you start out, you often don't have a lot. But you're used to having a lot, and so I need to have a lot. And Kathy Berkey, I still get mail for her with, she's approved by Discover Card and Capital Card, and they want to give her credit cards. They come regularly in my mail. They'll give you all the cards. Diana's gotten two or three in the last couple of days. She doesn't have any of her own. She has ours, a couple of them, or at least one that I know of, that I trust her with. One. Anyway, my wife doesn't shop much at all. But again, to learn to live within the capacity of what God would give you as far as earning power, and to learn to be patient and to say, no, there's a job to do. There's one last thing here. There's a disposition to be grown. We are not to be selfish. It's not about me. I have to have a certain size house and a certain car. I can remember some of the surveys I filled out. Are you the type that has to have the latest and the biggest and the newest? You know, the new phone, the new computer, the new car, the new this, the better one, are you? And sometimes I've done wrong by buying an inferior model. In the long run, and my father taught me that too, because he would sometimes buy the inferior. And remember, my father didn't have much, but we had a lot. And we traveled to Norway a number of times, and we traveled to California, and to Niagara Falls, and we went to camps. And again, God blessed. And he taught me how to give and give and give. He was blessed. Again, be careful when you hear me say that. I'm not talking health and wealth. If you put more in the offering plate, God will give you more. He'll give you more blessings, but not necessarily more money. That's all different. That's a bad theology. But it's too easy to think about me, myself, my family, and my toys, and my security, and my this, and my that, and I need so much of this, and so much. Be careful. Be careful. It's easy to get bent out of shape. We're not to be selfish. No, we are to work that we might give. Notice again the text. He who steals must steal no longer. Okay, got it. But rather he must labor. Okay, got it. Performing with his own hands what is good. Okay, I'm sort of getting it. So that he will have, so purpose clause, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And I'm old school enough to believe that should start with the Lord. And old school enough to believe that it should start with the Lord's house, family, the church. And most of you know what my salary is. And so I set aside easily every week what I'm going to put in the offering plate. And I like to put in every week in the offering plate, because that is just, again, a picture for me to God, that what I'm putting in here is a reminder to me that everything I have, and I have so much, it comes from you. And I'm responsible for all that I have. to use it for your glory. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, even with my money. And all these things, all these other things will be added to you. I will look out for you. Put me first. Yes, Fuchs puts it this way in his commentary. Fuchs, giving becomes the motive for getting. Giving becomes the motive for getting. Some of you remember Carl from New Hampshire, if I remember correctly. He was a young believer, started coming to our church. Didn't last long. Came to visit him in his home, and there all over his refrigerator were all these pictures. He was involved in, I can't remember the exact product it was, something like an Amway, a pyramid Amway type setup. He was involved in a number of these things here, and his goal was to make money. And I said, well, what is that for? Well, I want to give to missions. I want to give to missions. Praise God, I want to give to missions. And all over his refrigerator, here was a picture of vacation in Hawaii. And here was a picture of a Winnebago so I could travel around. And here I said, where's the world map? Where are the missionaries that you're so burdened for? Where are they? And they didn't exist. And more he was more and more into making money and less about God and the church and so forth, let alone missions. It's so easy. But we again are to see here. So we will have something to share with those who have need. No, 2 Corinthians speaks about giving. For me, it was always, I started with the tithe. And the 10% to the local church, that increased very quickly. But then there's the others. I just sent some money to Our Daily Bread. I just sent some money to the mission out in Unshackled Mission, Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and different things. And there's some missionaries on the side that I give just a little bit to, but on a regular basis and stuff. Again, we're all different. We all have different earning capacities. But there's a principle that God has here. You want to have joy. You want to have peace. You want to have life. You got to be born again. And being born again, we're to be changing. Our lives are to be changing. And they are to change with our tongue. They're to change with our anger. They're to change with our giving. With our giving. Some of you remember the story and my temptation when I was in seminary. I'm working to get ahead because God wants me now to be a missionary or a pastor. Probably a missionary. I didn't want to be a pastor and stand in front of you people and talk. And I had a good job at Jewel Grocery Store, which was the best paying grocery store in Chicago at that time. I don't know where it is today. And because I was a good worker and a lot of kids were high school kids, remember they used to walk around with their box cutters? And especially through the candy aisle or the cookie aisle with their box. Ooh, that bag is ripped. We can't sell that. And so you take it to the break room and you get more goodies. Well, since I was trying to work as a Christian, they said we need two people to work on Sundays. They weren't open then, but two people. And we want to give you that job. It's twice the pay to work there. Lord, I'm working and trying to earn enough money to go to seminary. The temptation was there. No, I want to be in church Sunday morning. I want to be in church Sunday night. I was going to the Norwegian church singing in the Norwegian string band. I want to be in God's house. Thank you so much for considering me, but I can't accept that job. No. Again, as you look at it, God will supply. The temptations are there. The temptations are there. Put Him first and understand. Something to be avoided, I don't take. A job to do, I learn how to work and work and work with whatever I have, skills, strength, equivalency here, whatever it is. God, where can You best use me? Something that is good that's going to help others. That's going to help others. And a disposition, Lord, how can I give to help people who are in need? That's what God has for us here. As we allow His Holy Spirit to work within us, that we might be changed. Let us pray. Father, phonies exist. Baby Christian or not, we are to learn again that You are a holy God. And You would call us, Father, to be different than those that were out there. Everyone's doing it, not Christians. Help us, Father, to stand in such a way that people will notice the difference in us. And Father, perhaps through that be brought to understand that Jesus is there for them too. Help us to apply now, Father, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we know probably, but perhaps seeing in a new way the goodness of you, our God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.